Today, we are summarizing serving. This is the last session. We've talked about serving for about 2 months. When it comes to serving, God cares more about who we are rather than what we do. He wants us more than what we can do for Him. And so we spend a lot of time talking about how we can become a person who pleases God in our serving. We talked about how God wants us to serve Him and not serve the temple. The difference between serving God and serving the temple lies in what our intention is and not what we actually do. We can do very spiritual things, but if our heart is focused on the things outside of God and it's on people, then we are serving the temple rather than serving God. We talked about how serving that pleases God is one of standing before Him, staying near Him, and listening to His voice. Observing His commands and following what He asks us to do, this is serving in the most holy place. God desires such serving. In addition, we also mentioned that any serving in the church must be commissioned by God. All of God's work is commissioned by Him. Not because I have the capability, or I'm interested to do it, or the church just needs someone to do something, and therefore I do it. But rather, the one God chooses is the one He commissions. Only this kind of commissioned serving is able to face setbacks and still stand firm. Even when there doesn't seem to be any results, you are still able to remain faithful because you are commissioned. Also, many people, when they think about serving, they think they should only serve if they have the gift or the ability to serve. But we talked about how after we have received God's commission to serve, we also receive the ability to suffer for Christ. So God said of Paul, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Many people want the gift and the capability, but are not willing to suffer for God. Then they cannot be mightily used by Him. Next, we also talked about how serving God also includes serving Him in the little things. That is, in serving God, there isn't a single thing that is actually little or considered small. All the little details in serving God are important to Him. Unless we learn to be faithful in the little, in the few things, there is no way God can entrust us with more things, with greater things. So we must serve God faithfully in the small things. Today, in this last session, we must first look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, and 15 to 16. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, 15, and 16. "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Verse 15 and 16. "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Here it talks about how the entire body is joined and held together by Him, and each function of the body has its purpose and builds each other up. Here it tells us that serving is not something you do as a lone ranger. Serving is not a personal show or a monologue. It's the entire body with its various parts under a single leader, the leadership of Jesus Christ. It's the operation of the Holy Spirit communicating within these limbs, these different body functions, to help each other. One of the most important purposes of serving, and the reason why we have to have these ministries, prayer meetings, Bible studies, worship meetings, is for what? It is to let the body of Christ grow up and be built up. And in the process of building up the body of Christ, each of us also builds one another up in love, allowing us to grow into the likeness of Christ. So, serving really requires us to learn how to work and partner with others. We have to invest the time and energy to learn how to work with others well. You may know someone who has a lot of talents and gifts. Maybe he's a great preacher, Bible study leader, worship leader. He's very anointed. But he doesn't seem to be able to work with others well. He's not very compatible with others in ministry. And when he teams up with others, he often becomes very dissatisfied with this person or irritated by that person. He can't stand this and can't stand that. And so you'll find that a lot of people do not like being pastors. They'd rather be an itinerant minister instead. Because pastoring and shepherding requires that you work with a lot of people, and you need to be compatible with a lot of different people. Sometimes we might get envious of Pastor Yonggi Cho. Oh, Pastor Yonggi Cho has such a big church. I remember one time hearing him speak. He said that he often gets so angry because of his elders. At times he would be so angry that he wanted to kill someone. But of course he's just fuming and not really serious. But his point was that sometimes when Pastor Yonggi would receive a vision or mission from God to carry out, his elders and deacons would often disagree with him, disagree with this vision or with that vision, or they would have another opinion. And so they would make it very difficult for him. So many people would rather just say, I don't want to be a pastor. I just want to be an itinerant minister. I want to be a traveling preacher. I just don't want to have to deal with so many elders, deacons, and work with so many people. Why? Because it's very exhausting. It really is very tiring. But God wants us to have that kind of interaction, molding and blending, so that Jesus Christ's love can grow and become established in us. So we can grow into the likeness of Christ and mold ourselves in love. It often seems like God deliberately pairs up people with different personalities and different backgrounds together, having them learn to match each other and to serve together. If in church we only choose things where we just do things but we don't have to be compatible with anyone, that would be a lot more convenient, wouldn't it? But when we have to work with someone, the problem is often, this person's pace is too fast, or this person's pace is too slow. This person is always late. You often have to wait and wait and wait for someone. Or someone else is fast-paced and gives you pressure. But unless we learn to work with others, there is no way to grow into the likeness of Christ. For example, what if a seminary only picks professors who have a fresh doctorate in theology but has no pastoral experience, and they ask him to teach on certain subjects like counseling or pastoral studies? What will you discover? That his teachings are not very practical. Why? Because he needs actual experience to be a pastor. And once he starts pastoring, he'll know what God's people are like. His teachings on pastoring will then be practical. His teachings on preaching the gospel will then be practical. His teachings on church administration and management will then be practical. Just because you've attained a PhD does not mean you can teach in a seminary. If a seminary is like that, where they just invite the guy with a degree to be a teacher, then when the students graduate and they become pastors, they will encounter a lot of problems. They encounter a lot of problems that the seminary never taught them about. Why? Because the professor didn't have any practical pastoral experience. He did not know how many difficulties the pastors would experience. When you encounter someone on your staff with a very stubborn and rebellious personality, and this person has a lot of views and very strong opinions, how will you get along with them? It is an art. This is also life, and all of it must be learned. So in Taiwan, we have a Samuel Seminary, and all of the professors they invite to teach at this seminary are pastors, and they are still pastoring. So in other words, their experience is fresh. You might say, well, I pastored 20 years ago. But the flocks 20 years ago are not the same as the flocks today. They're very different. For example, in Hsinchu, the college students are very different from the college students that I pastored 17 years ago. The college students today are not the same as my previous students. Today's students are not as submissive or not as simple as the students in my day. Therefore, working with others constantly is very important. We cannot say, it is better not to work with others. It is best for a person like me to work on my own and take responsibility alone and not have to work with others because then I will have to wait on them and rely on the speed of others. I like to work alone. I don't like conflict with people. But we must be molded. This is God's desire for us in the ministry, and that way we can be blessed through serving. We have two sisters. Both of them lead a small group together. I'll call them Sister A and Sister B. Sister B is very popular. She's loved by many people, and I think it's because her personality is just a little more open. She's more extroverted. And Sister A's personality is a little more timid and more introverted. She's not very good at talking to people or making conversation or counseling people. She's just more introverted and just cautious in general. And so when you're like that, people tend not to come to you to talk about things. And so even though both of these sisters were small group leaders, whenever people had a problem, they would always go to Sister B for help. And when Sister A saw this, she started feeling really uncomfortable. And she realized that she was becoming jealous. She realized that she had a spirit of comparison. And she knew that this was not right. So she came before the Lord and surrendered her personality to him. She asked the Lord to deal with her and to mold her. So she spent almost half a year spending time before the Lord and crying out to him, Lord, I crucify my jealous personality on the cross. I crucify this tendency inside of me to compare myself with other people and to make conflict with others. God, I crucify this on the cross. Don't let it live. May you come and live in me instead. And when she would see people going to Sister B for help, or when people shared in the small group how the things that Sister B told them really helped them, then she would, in that moment, choose to give praise to God. Lord, I thank you that this person could get help from Sister B. Lord, I thank you and I praise you. And she just praised and appreciated her even more. And she told me that after half a year of this, she started to come out of her inner turmoil from that jealousy that caused her so much discomfort and out of that spirit of comparison. After she came out of it, she began to clearly understand and experience the truth that God gives everyone a different gift. And I just need to work the way that God created me. And that is good enough. I do not need to be like others. I just need to function the way that God created me and to do my part. Not every part is the same, just like it says here. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The function of a hand and foot are not the same. Your feet cannot envy your hands and say, look at hands. They get to grab whatever they want to. I can only assume the entire weight of the body and walk, walk, walk. The hand is so brilliant and seen by others. People can always see it. It is always very obvious. But I have to be worn in shoes and hidden. No one sees me. I am not as beautiful as the hands. The feet do not need to envy the hand. Think about it. No matter how useful the hands are, as soon as the feet stop moving, the hands cannot reach out and grab things anymore. So the feet have a very important function. Every part of the body has its individual unique function, and we need to recognize that. Many people have not learned to thank the God who made every one of us so outstanding and so unique. And they often compare themselves with this and become jealous of that. God wants us to be thankful for the way he has made us. We are each fearfully and wonderfully made. In the sight of God, he has made us all beautifully and uniquely. And so the Bible says, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. 1 Corinthians 12:22. So, in addition to the parts of the body that seem weaker, God adds to them even more glory. You discover that this is especially true in churches operating in the Holy Spirit. I often find that God would often highlight those who may not have as much education or accomplishments and gift them with tongues and the interpretation of tongues, prophecy. They see visions, dream dreams, and God often speaks to them. And then those who have more knowledge or higher education seem to have difficulty hearing God speak to them. Why is that? Because they are not simple enough, not childlike enough. Even if God is speaking to them, they will consider it too unreasonable and deny that it is God speaking. But the mothers who only graduated from elementary school, as soon as God speaks, they immediately obey, and they will not discount God's words and His voice. They will not deny it. They easily obey. So you will find that God often uses such people, such as the poorly educated, and gives them a lot of gifts. So God doesn't want us to envy others. Also, the truth is, God cannot give much to those who constantly compare with and envy others, because their hearts are not right, so God cannot give them more of anything. Also, God cannot use these types of people because their hearts are narrow. We can admire others, but do not envy them. Admiring is to say, Lord, thank you for blessing my sister. Lord, I am also willing to give myself more to you for you to use me. You can admire them, but envy is not the same. Envy is hoping that the person will be brought low and that I will be lifted high. Envy hopes that others will be pushed down and I will be promoted to a more important position. This is jealousy. Jealousy decays the bones. God cannot use it. The more broad-hearted a person is, the more they will be able to see others better than themselves. They will think, Lord, if you use the other person, it will be better. They are more like the type of person that you want to use. This is seeing others as better than yourself and appreciating them. God wants to use this type of person more because their heart is broad and their potential is great. They can be with God and retain His richness. God can entrust them with more talents to use because they are broad-hearted. They can be used by God. You'll find that when God gives some people gifts, some abilities, talents, but their heart is narrow, then they like to quarrel with others and compare with others, hoping that God will use them more and use others less. There is no way for the Lord to use them. The Lord cannot use such a small vessel, such a narrow-hearted person. The sister A that I mentioned earlier clearly identified her weakness and cried out before the Lord. Half a year later, she came out of that weakness with a lot of experience, and she discovered that God made me, and I just have to diligently develop these characteristics that God gave me, and I don't need to compare with others and try to be like others. Also, brothers and sisters, as long as someone is serving in that position, it is good. It does not have to be me who is serving. As long as people are being blessed and ministered to, it is good enough. Furthermore, she discovered that since so many people like to go to Sister B, then all she needed to do was pray more for Sister B so that she would serve even better and brothers and sisters can receive more benefit from her. And that would be good enough for her. You see how valuable this lesson is? When she understood this, she realized that it was not only towards Sister B that this situation would occur. Why? Because when we are full of envy, the problem is not the other person. The problem is inside of me, because I am too narrow-hearted. Inside, I am prideful, so I become envious. So when she works with other brothers and sisters in ministry, she discovered that the same thing would happen, and she would become envious of her coworkers. But after that half-year period of prayer, when she faced the other brothers and sisters, her heart attitude improved a lot. So the main enemy is our own self, our flesh, the old self, the pride of our old self that cannot tolerate other people, that cannot stand people who are better than me, more distinguished than me. This old self is the greatest enemy, and if this enemy is not dealt with, your time of serving will be very short and shallow. The Lord cannot use you for an extended amount of time, and the Lord cannot use you greatly because you are sick. You are not a healthy vessel. So we need to ask the Lord to help us become more aware of ourselves and the enemy inside of us. Now let's look at the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Numbers 12, 1 to 11. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned." We know that when Moses was a baby, Miriam was already a little girl. So when Moses was placed in the river, Miriam followed the basket alongside the riverbank. So look, when you were little, I was your sister, and I protected you. And then when the daughter of Pharaoh saw Moses, it was Miriam who talked to her and said, "Should I help you find a nanny?" However, even though Miriam was the older sister, God chose Moses to be the leader. Sometimes, relatives especially have difficulty recognizing the right of authority. "I'm your relative and I'm your sister." In addition, God used Miriam and God used Aaron. They were both greatly used by God. And also, Moses married a Cushite woman, and so Miriam chose to slander him because of that. I think that there are two possibilities. One might be that Miriam thought, "Moses, you are a leader. How could you take a Cushite woman as your wife?" Very often, when a leader is imperfect in certain areas of their life, we feel like that gives us a reason or an excuse to disrespect them or not submit to them. But God does not see it that way. Even though you may feel like there are certain aspects that are not perfect in this leader's life, God says, "He is faithful in all my house." And that is what God sees. He was so delighted in Moses. He chose him. I think that Miriam and Aaron also had visions and dreams. And so people are just like that. When you have some gifts, you gradually start feeling like, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" Miriam also had some gifts. Not only that, she was also one of the leaders. So when she saw Moses take a Cushite wife, she thought, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses?" She started to look down on Moses and began to disobey him. God said to her, "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" As a result, Miriam became leprous. Her whole body was covered with leprosy. From this passage, we've been given a forewarning. In God's church, he has set up the authority and the order. It is set by God. But our human personalities easily fall into this sort of complaining. "Oh, so the gifts he has? Well, I have them too. Does the Lord only speak to him? The Lord also speaks to me. The Lord also guides me in all things." And so we begin to have this kind of dissatisfaction. This is very serious in the eyes of God. Miriam was also older than Moses. Miriam doesn't seem to be any less than Moses. But whom God has chosen, he has chosen. And he has his order. I talked about how there were two possibilities. The second possibility is that Miriam might have thought that this Cushite woman wanted to intervene and become one of the leaders, because she married Moses and now they've come together. So Miriam may have felt threatened, since she used to be the one and only woman amongst them that was regarded in such an important position. When they passed the Red Sea, Miriam was the one to lead the woman to dance the dance of victory. And now there appeared another woman. Moreover, she was a Cushite woman. So she began to become a little jealous inside. You see, sometimes we can get a lot of victory from praising, and yet we cannot overcome the jealousy in our hearts. So that's why Proverbs says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." If we are able to subdue the pride and the jealousy in us, that is greater than taking over a city. So, regarding the sister A that I had talked about, she told me the real condition of her heart and how she was willing to deal with it before the Lord, and the Lord had helped her. I was so happy for her that I wrote back to her saying, "Thank Jesus, that is such a great victory." So often we get jealous of individuals and we feel uncomfortable inside, but we don't deal with it. But that stuff is still there. It's still inside of us. On Sunday, I mentioned how that when a person feels jealousy, discomfort, discontentment, and they keep it all inside, bottling it up without seriously dealing with it, they suppress those feelings. In the end, because there is no true love among them, then there is darkness, and that gives the devil a foothold. There was a group of sisters who had a garbage collecting ministry, but one of their garbage trucks kept sliding off the tracks. And every time it derailed, a few hundred pounds would have to be pushed back onto the track. It was very painful and tiresome. Why was it derailing? All the sisters confessed their sins and prayed, "Lord, shine your light on us. Where did we push you out? Why do you not bless the work we do?" Then the Lord shined his light on them, and they discovered that these sisters were dissatisfied with each other and that there was darkness in their hearts. So after they confessed their sins to the Lord, the garbage trucks never derailed again, not even once. God is extremely concerned about the unity in a home, in a church. That is, when we are not united and not loving one another, there is an opening where the devil can attack. He can continuously shoot arrows at the body, at that opening, at the most vulnerable spot where there is darkness within the heart. We used to have a house for sisters in Taipei, and there was a minister who had gone to this house and spent some time there, and she felt the rich presence of God in that place. A few years later, when she went back, she found that the presence of God was different. It was much less than before. She stayed there for a few days and discovered that there was a rift between the sisters. There was dissatisfaction, and it was not being dealt with, so there was no harmony. So God's presence was greatly reduced. You see, brothers and sisters, this is a very real thing. A home, if the members are not loving each other in a church or a fellowship, if they have conflict amongst each other and are not happy, there is no way for God to demonstrate his glorious presence in an abundant way, not until the darkness is resolved and conquered. So you see, Miriam had this dissatisfaction towards Moses, and the result was leprosy. The whole multitude of people had to stop and stay there in that place. She was put in quarantine away from the camp for 7 days, and the people could not journey until Miriam was brought back in, because the lepers were kept locked out of the camp. If there is a grudge and dissatisfaction between brothers and sisters in the home or in the church, and no one seeks harmony, then it is just like having leprosy. It's as if the church has leprosy or the home has leprosy. Everything stops and becomes stagnant. There is no way to go forward. It's not only stagnant. If there is no repentance and intercession, it will die. You see that Moses then came and cried out to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her." Because Moses' heart was very broad, and Moses was very humble. Moses was more humble than all the men in the world. Therefore, God could use him greatly. Why was Moses' prayer so powerful? To be a prayer minister with great ability, the most important thing is not determined by the length of your prayers or how loud you pray or what words you use. Prayers are effective because of the intercessor. In other words, this prayer leader, this person, how does he treat those who offend him and hurt him? How deep is his compassion? Because that directly affects how powerful and effective his prayers are. It's not about the outward appearance. It's not about imitating some method. It's about the person who serves and what their life is like on the inside. Why does it mention in the Bible that Moses' prayers are exceptionally effective? Why? Because even though the people of Israel repeatedly did wrong to Moses and repeatedly complained against him, Moses still interceded on their behalf. And how did he pray for them? He said, God, blot out my name. In other words, he said, if there is no way for you to pardon them, then you had better take me, accept me as their sin offering. You can blot out my name if it will save the people of Israel. He was that loving and compassionate. Therefore, his prayers were powerful and effective. So we can see this principle in all of serving. From the very first session, we talked about how the most important thing is what kind of person we are. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and approved by men. That means that when it comes to serving God, the most important thing is to pay attention to how the kingdom of God is growing in us. God's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit inside of us. On one occasion, Minister Pearl Young brought two young co-workers with her to visit an ill patient. The patient was in a very critical condition. And Minister Young and these two young people prayed and prayed for him. After praying, he looked just as bad as before. There wasn't a least bit of improvement in his body. He was still ill. After Minister Young left the hospital room with her two co-workers, she said that in her heart she felt very helpless. And so she asked the two young co-workers, "Are you feeling helpless right now?" And they replied, "Yes." Then Minister Young said to them, "It seems like we have not made any improvement at all, but this is not important. The most important thing is that we have to keep believing. We must continue to rejoice in the Lord." So she taught this to the young co-workers. She taught them to believe and rejoice in the Lord. As a result, every day the patient became better and better until finally he was able to leave the hospital. That's why we need to take care of the joy of the Holy Spirit in us, our inner peace, and always allow the peace of Jesus Christ to reign inside of us. We also need to be in harmony with others. No bitterness or dissatisfaction, no rifts between us and others, allowing the power of God, the light of his righteousness, to manifest in our lives. If we are very careful to keep these things in our hearts, then we are serving Christ and letting the kingdom of God come. Actually, when you start serving or when you are praying for someone and there doesn't seem to be any change, keep going. Don't give up. Keep being joyful. Keep believing in God. Then the kingdom of God can come upon the person you are ministering to. This is what it truly means to serve. So serving is very important. Why? Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." This is what it means to serve God. You have to continually believe that he was sent by God. If you believe in the one who was sent by God, then all things are possible and you are doing the work of God. This is contrary to our thinking. We think that serving is being busy doing this and doing that. We think that's called serving. You don't realize that your thoughts, your reaction to situations, all of these things decide whether or not you are serving God. This is so important. Let's read another passage from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 18 to 20. Acts 20:18-20. And when they came to him, he said to them, You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. In this passage, what does Paul say about how he serves the Lord? He says, with all humility and with tears and with trials. And then he says, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house. This is also something very important when it comes to serving. Ephesians 4 also says it. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So speaking the truth in love, as long as it is profitable for people, we should not hesitate in saying it. This is very important in serving. Whether we are leading a fellowship or a small group, we may see very clearly a believer or one of our sheep. We see the problem they have. Or other people tell us what problems this person has. But we know that if we mention it, that person might get angry. So should we say it or not? Paul said that anything that was profitable to them, he did not hesitate to say it. He knew that if he said it, he was taking a risk and he might get beaten because of it. But he still said it. He said, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. This is true love. My point is, and Ephesians 4 also talks about it, is that while we are serving, speaking the truth in love is very important. Paul said, when we speak the truth in love, then the body of Christ will be able to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. A long time ago, I gave this example. When I was serving in LA, there were three sisters. I'll just call them Sister A, Sister B, and Sister C. All three of these sisters were coworkers. Sister A told me that she felt like Sister B was very prideful and she spoke very harshly. And once when they were having a Sunday school parent meeting, she felt like Sister B spoke too harshly to the parents in a very domineering way, as if she was teaching them a hard lesson. She said that even Sister C could not stand watching her talk to the parents with that sort of attitude, and so she just walked out. When Sister A told me these things, I said to her, you need to go talk to Sister B. You need to tell her that this way of talking is not good and help her to see how the way she communicates makes others feel. You need to tell her. She said, oh no, I'm afraid of telling her. But I encouraged her, no, you must speak the truth in love. Go and tell her. Only then will she be able to improve. So Sister A obeyed. She said, please pray for me. And I said, okay. Later, she did talk to Sister B, and I prayed at home. Afterwards, she came back and told me, Sister B's reaction was so good. She said, I had no idea that the tone of my voice would make people feel that way. Thank you for telling me. No one has ever told me before. Because Sister B's reaction was so good, and she was so humble about it, Sister A was very touched and ended up liking Sister B even more. When she had talked to Sister B, she had also told her that Sister C was unhappy about her attitude, and that's why she had walked out of that meeting. So a few days later, after church service, coincidentally, Sister C sat next to Sister B at the dinner table. And she talked with Sister B and discovered that her attitude was so good. Sister C told this to Sister A, and she said, lately, the Lord has been shining his light on me. When I think that a person is like this or like that, the Lord opens my eyes to see that that person is not always what I imagine them to be. So you see, when Sister A chose to speak the truth in love, it stopped the criticism and the division in their group. It blocked the flow of criticism from Sister C to Sister B. And Sister A's dissatisfaction and grumbling towards Sister B also disappeared. They were able to love one another. In addition, Sister B was able to learn and improve from all of this. So see how important speaking the truth in love is when it comes to serving. When you know that there are some things about the body of Christ that are not perfect, some things that people may dislike, or that when others see it, they will become uncomfortable, Or if there is something you know that will hinder people's ability to encounter God or to be filled with the Holy Spirit, when you see that cause very clearly, are you willing to speak the truth in love and to serve Him? This is very important in serving, and this is God's command. He wants us to speak the truth in love. In this day and age, you'll find that in the church, people rarely ever speak the truth in love. I remember preaching once from the book of Ephesians regarding this topic of speaking the truth in love and saying what is profitable to people. And that day after the service, many people came to me and said, "Sister Jiang, thank you. Through your message, I've discovered that I have been so hypocritical. I have not been speaking the truth in love. But now I have repented before the Lord, and when I go back, I will speak the truth in love." And there was one sister like that. She had been very unhappy with a certain brother, but she didn't dare say it. She had been very dissatisfied with this brother because she assumed that he was just a certain way. But after she spoke the truth to him, she discovered that this brother was not as she had assumed at all. Although it may appear that way on the surface, but the reality was that the motivation underneath the surface and the actual facts were not that way at all. Having served the Lord for 17 years, I found that there are too many situations like this one. Our eye see things a certain way, but it is not necessarily true. Do you realize that? It's often a completely different story behind the scenes. There was a man like that. Once he went to a garden and he saw a man picking flowers. But this man was sitting in a chair picking flowers and he thought, "Why is this man so lazy?" But when he got closer, he realized that this man's legs were broken and he was crippled. And as soon as he saw that, he thought, "Wow, he is so diligent. Even though it's inconvenient for him because of his legs, he's still hard at work." So he was able to see the truth. However, we often assume that what we see is true, but the actual facts of the matter are not what we are able to see. So we must speak the truth in love, so that in one case, if it is true what we say, then this person has an opportunity to grow. But on the other hand, if it is not true, then you can rid yourself of the darkness inside of you, the way you look down on people. So when serving, it is very important to speak the truth in love. I praise the Lord that in churches I've shepherded, the brothers and sisters have always been willing to, as much as they are able, to speak the truth with love. This is very different. This will produce true love, or else everyone will just be socially polite, politically correct. And I won't say what I really see in you. There won't be any friction, but it won't be like a body. It'll only be like friends in a social club. However, we are to be a community of life. We also have the life of Jesus Christ within us. We receive one Holy Spirit in us. This body cannot have any discrimination. It cannot have any obstruction. It must be free to flow, completely open. Where there is darkness, there will be hindrance. This is very important to our serving. Particularly when serving other people, there will always be different opinions, different views. We ought to have the ability to accept that others will have a different opinion than me, but we can still love each other. We should not say, "Oh, well, you do not share the same view with me, so I'm pulling away from you." You see how many denominations there were in the past? Just because there were some different views of the Bible, such as predestination or not predestination, once saved, always saved, or you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The fact is, there are many different views that can cause division in the body. They all really love the Lord, but they just divide and divide. That's just falling into the traps of the devil. We can see things differently, but we still love each other. That's why I really don't like to debate about these issues with people. Sometimes, if I'm not careful, I'll say something and someone will say, "Oh, well, I don't think it's like that." But I don't want to debate anymore with them. It's all right if they don't have the same views as me. It does not affect the Jesus living in us, His love in us. So pay attention. This is how we can mature in life. The more someone grows and matures, the more they can accept people with different views. The fact is that one thing can have tons of different perspectives. A mature person will not say, "My view is the strongest, my view is the most important, and my opinion is the best." Look at a family when they want to buy a refrigerator. Should we buy a new refrigerator or a secondhand refrigerator? A couple could have different views on that. Should the refrigerator be in the living room or in the kitchen? They could have different views on that. I mean, this is just a family with a husband and wife, and it's already like this. How much more a church with all of its different departments? There's children's Sunday school, youth group, married couples. There's so many things that can cause us to see things differently. And so many things that can cause rifts in the body. So the Bible teaches us that we must learn to lay down our own views and also see others as better than ourselves. If the majority of people view things a certain way, then okay, let's try it that way. Unless a leader has a vision from God, but the group he leads still does not see that vision, then the leader needs to stand his ground. He should not say, "Let's have a vote. Those who want the Sunday school to be 1 hour, raise your hand. Those who want it to be half an hour, show your hands, or 2 hours, raise your hand." Most people would want an hour, right? Therefore, you cannot use voting in such cases. When you're seeking the Lord for direction, don't do it in a hurry. Have some quiet time. Give God time to work. Also, of course, we all like the easy way. The shorter the service, the better, right? Of course, this is not applicable to our church. Many people feel like the services are not long enough. Why is that? Because of hunger. Hunger for the Lord. My point is that there can be many different opinions, but we ought to look at other people as better than ourselves. Also, we must learn to lay down our own opinions, especially in the place of serving. If in a group meeting we discuss and we decide on something, then after the meeting, we should not go around telling this person and that person, "Hey, you know what? I actually didn't agree with that decision." It's easy to break and divide the church that way. Why? Because if there is a resolution in a meeting, if you have a different view, then you should speak it out during the meeting. If the meeting has already reached a common decision, even if I think my view is better, and this decision seems unfortunate, and I don't agree, I should not be talking about it afterwards to other people. This really gives the devil a foothold. Everything you want to say about the matter, you should say it in the meeting. If the meeting has already come to a conclusion and I haven't voiced my opinion, then I should voice it. We shouldn't wait for the meeting to be over and then say, "Well, I wasn't brave enough to say it at the meeting." If you weren't brave enough to say it at that time, then you should not dare continue talking about it after the meeting. This is a teaching that all the children of God ought to hear and ought to know, or else it will really give the devil a foothold. In the unity of faith, many times, to keep the unity, whatever everyone has prayed about and has come to a decision to, we must obey. In addition, regarding ministry, I think that every leader, including children's Sunday school principals, youth counselors, home group leaders, church ministers, ought to receive a vision from God. They should not just fill up their programs. "Oh, this program will be done this many times in a month," and just fill it in. Someone suggests that such and such is a good speaker, so they invite him in. Then someone else suggests that someone else is a very good speaker, so they add them in. Or someone else argues that the children need to have a birthday celebration or something, and the leader just says, okay, and add this, add that. What I'm saying is that a leader, if they are not entrusted with a vision from God, what can they give? With my group, I have received a vision from God about what kind of fellowship this group will become. You have to have this kind of vision to pass on instead of just being pushed around by circumstances. In the long run, you'll discover the huge difference in the church you shepherd. Some ministers and preachers consider visiting individual homes as a very important thing. Every day they are busy visiting this house and that house. When they visit this brother, he suggests that a certain speaker is really good. Okay, so they ask that speaker to come. And then another sister suggests that another certain speaker is really good. And so they invite that speaker to come. So that church does not have its own direction. After a while, the church is just loose sand. It is not continually built up. Some believers will think, how come the pastor doesn't come visit me? How come you only visit that person and not me? But they don't know that the other person is facing really great difficulties. You are well, in good health, spiritually growing. Why do you need to be visited? Therefore, many pastors are being weighed down by the voices of many people. So they just run round and around. They don't have time to come before the Lord and pray. They don't set a time to receive from the Lord the words he wants to speak to his people. All they can hear are the voices of brothers and sisters. Their entire life is busy, spent on brothers and sisters and more brothers and sisters. There is no time to receive from God. In the long run, this church will have many problems. Why? Because the brothers and sisters will have more and more problems. The brothers and sisters will always have more problems. Weakness, sickness, divorce. Their children will have problems. There will always be more problems. However, if a leader has received the word from God to deliver to his people and they spend a lot of time before the Lord, then they can pass on the words of God. And those words will address the problems of the people in the congregation, and the people's lives will also grow and become strong on the inside. Their spiritual immune system will become stronger. They will grow up. When someone grows up, they won't topple because of a little push. They will become healthy and strong and sturdy. They'll be less prone to injury. Unless a person is founded upon the desire to serve God himself and not gain approval of people, then that is the only way for them to grow in the long run. I praise the Lord. Since I began serving 17 years ago, I've served in 3 churches. In these 3 churches, I didn't have to visit individual homes a lot. Why? Because in the services, they would always be fed and built up by the message. Before, they would have some problems, but at the services, they would get the answers they needed. And then their problem would have a solution. This saved a lot of time for everyone, so that everyone was able to just spend more time with the Lord. Regardless of it being singles home group or any home group, youth fellowship, children's Sunday school, each person would be led this way, coming before the Lord and asking the Lord, what kind of word do you want to give these young people? Lord, how do you want to build them up? Give me the vision. Lord, during this time, what do you want to do with these single people? After some time, you'll discover that the Lord is leading, and not just the noisy person who is always saying, hey, let's just take it easy and relax. We had a good fall festival. Next time, let's have a dragon boat festival, and we'll make dumplings. And they want every service to be like that, just so relaxed and happy. It might also attract quite a few people. But you'll discover that as soon as the wind blows, they all fall down. When the wind blows, when they encounter a little emotional problem, many people will stumble right away. They believe in God for a few years, and then they marry a non-believer and gradually stop coming to services and eventually leave God. So to every person who leads, you have to receive your vision from the Lord. And often, this is called faithfulness. Moses was like that. Moses was so faithful to the family of God. When the people complained and complained, the walk is so difficult, there's no water, let's go back to Egypt. We don't know how many times they complained, but did Moses follow them? No, they still went to Canaan. Man, it's been 38 years of wandering, forget it, let's just go back to Egypt. And he didn't listen to them, he continued moving forward. Why? Because he had a vision and a mission from God. I think that any of you, if you lead anything spiritually, regardless if it's worship team or any kind of home group, you must receive a vision from the Lord. Then your serving will have meaning. The faithfulness with which you lead before the Lord, and how you deny yourself, how you connect with the Lord, how you learn obedience, will determine the capacity of your serving. Also, love will release the anointing. The more we ask the Lord to give us true love so that we can really love the people we are serving, love the church, love our group, and love for them to really grow, then this love will release the anointing. So every person serving the Lord should be continually growing. A brother in Taiwan went on a mission trip in 2000. When he came back, he told me that during the training, the leader had asked everyone, "Is anyone willing to be the class leader?" Being the class leader meant that you would have to serve people. No one raised their hands. "Is anyone a pianist?" No one raised their hands. "Does anyone know how to do anything?" No one raised their hand. This brother thought that it was very strange. Why did no one raise their hand? These people had come and were willing to undergo training to receive equipping, but they were not willing to serve people. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? We often go to services, to this conference and that conference, to this training, just to get, to receive and to become equipped. But it's in that place where God wants you to learn to be a servant, to serve people, to give. But we don't want to. I want to be equipped. I want to be trained. You'll find that in the church as well. If we say that we intend to start a special training for people who want to serve the Lord full time, there will be a lot of people who want to participate probably. They want to be trained to serve God full time. But these people, in their real lives, do they really serve? Are they willing to serve people? Do they call people and care about them? Are they willing to visit people? This is very practical. Serving is really a lifestyle. Serving is all of our life. This kind of serving prepares us for our future in heaven when we are reigning with God. There was one sister, she was a young mother. She would always come early to every service and would pray, "Lord, use this service to greatly bless everyone who comes." You see, this sister did not say, "Lord, you have to bless me, fill me." But she would say, "God, use this service to greatly bless others." Before every service, she would urgently pray for everyone else. On one occasion, the Lord baptized her with the Holy Spirit and gave her the gift of knowledge to pray with. And all because she was very faithful in praying for others. So, brothers and sisters, you'll find that in pursuing after God, the most important thing is how much we love to serve others. Pursuing is not just me grasping for myself. It's not, "I want this, I want that." Instead, it is loving others, caring for others, praying and blessing others. In Taiwan, there were two mothers. For the summer conference, coworkers always leave in the morning, so these mothers carpooled together. And when they got there, these two mothers began to clean the beds. We lived in the Central China University quarters, and each room had about 4 beds. So the two mothers cleaned the beds, and when they finished, they both said, "Let's go and pray for the entire conference." So they both sat there praying for the conference, for the speaker, for the brothers and sisters to be filled by the Holy Spirit, for people to be able to sleep well, and for all the conference finances. And they spent the whole time praying for the entire conference. And when they had finished praying, they were both baptized by the Holy Spirit in power. The meeting had not even started, and they were already filled by the Holy Spirit. So you see how much God delights in when we minister in love and we pray for others, thinking of others and not always thinking of ourselves. Finally, when serving is mentioned in the Bible, in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "Do not be slothful in spirit, be fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord." It doesn't say, "Oh, well, this year my name is on the list of coworkers, so I will serve fervently, but my name is not on the list there, so I don't have to serve." It's not like that. He said, "Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord." This is a command. We have to maintain the fire within us and serve the Lord. Let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here it talks about what it means to serve God, to worship God. It is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is dead. That is, he's living, but he is dead. He has been killed. A killed living sacrifice. He no longer has his own ideas and views. Paul said to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is what it means to be holy and acceptable to God. He said that this is your spiritual act of worship. So in regards to serving, the most important thing is to be a living sacrifice to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. Being dedicated to the Lord means that you are willing to give up your rights. It means that you stand before the Lord and you listen to his instructions. He said that this is your spiritual worship. Everyone should present themselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. This kind of worship and sacrifice is acceptable to God. Serving in the church is not categorized into things that are more noble and things that are more lowly. Each ministry is very important. I remember in the first church that I went to, the one that I got saved in, there was one day when everyone was cleaning the church. One of our platoon leaders saw a commander cleaning the window. He exclaimed, "Ah, commander, you're here cleaning the windows." And the commander said, "Look up." And when he looked up, he saw the general cleaning a window above the door. In the church, it's just like that. It doesn't matter what rank you have. It doesn't matter that you are the CEO of a company or president or general manager. In church, everyone is the same. Everyone is a living sacrifice offered before the Lord to serve him. This is pleasing to God.